Pastor. I love this church. The reason I love it is because this is the place God brought me to. You know, it was just a little over 19, not even quite 19 years ago that a young lady I worked with said, "Hey, why don't you come, if we're going to hang out and get to know each other, you need to come to church with me." I said, "Sure, I'll come to church with you. I've been to church before, no big deal." Little did I know that God had this plan all along, that he wanted to reveal himself to me in a more perfect way. And I'm so glad that he did. And that's why I love the church, because this is where God revealed himself to me in a more perfect way. And for many of you, this is the place where God revealed himself to you in a more perfect way. And if you don't know God like we know God as of yet, I'll tell you what, he wants to reveal himself to you in a more perfect way. While you're still standing, would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3? And while you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. It's going to get deep real quick here. And maybe you've asked yourself this question: are you happy? Colossians chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." So are you happy? Would you pray with me tonight? Jesus, we need you in everything. And right now, right here, God, we need you to speak to our hearts and our minds, God. We're here not just to gather together to see each other. We want to see you. We want to hear from you, God. We want to be touched by you, God. And we're so grateful that you brought us to this place, that you've revealed yourself to us in a more perfect way, God. But we want more of you than we had before. And God, I pray tonight that your will would be done in everything. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So big question, are you happy? And I asked it because I read an article recently. And the article, I think it was from, what's her name? Oprah. So it must be good, right? On every continent and in every country and every culture, when people are asked, "What do you want?" the most popular answer is happiness. Universal answer of all the things you could want, what do you want? Happiness is the answer that's most common, no matter what language you speak, what culture you come from. And when you ask parents, "What do you want for your children?" the most common answer is, "I want my children to have happiness." It goes on to say in this article that we're chasing after happiness faster than ever. And the faster we run, the longer the race becomes somehow. Because in recent years, they've actually done studies and they've started to document that our happiness as a whole is going down. I know, sorry, I brought this good news to you tonight. I don't know that it applies to this group of people, but if we think about the world and people at large, the world isn't as happy as it used to be. But it's certainly trying to become happy faster than ever before, reaching for whatever it thinks might bring that moment of joy. Considering this great country was founded on the principles of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, I wonder why, after a little over 200 years of being in existence, this pursuit of happiness, why are people less satisfied? So to try and answer this question, some psychologists and researchers did an exhaustive study, and they found the most unhappy people and tried to document what things they had in common. The list was really long, so I'm just going to share the top 10. So the top 10 things that people that are really unhappy or dissatisfied with their life are, and starting at the top of the list, they're unhappy or because they worry about the future. It's a thing they all had in common almost universally. Concern about what the future would hold. Dissatisfied or unhappy people hold on to the perceived idea of control. So this concept that they actually have abilities to control everything in their lives, when in reality they don't, brings people to a place of unhappiness. Number three was dissatisfied or unhappy people hold grudges. Number four, dissatisfied or unhappy people believe that everyone should play by their rules. Number five, dissatisfied people compare themselves to others. The side note on this one was, and I had to write it down, it jumped out at me, calling somebody ugly doesn't make you any prettier. So unhappy or dissatisfied people are often comparing themselves to other people. Number six, dissatisfied or unhappy people choose only to be happy when all of their dreams come true. The one good thing that just happened to them isn't enough because there's the other good things that they imagined they wanted to happen that hadn't happened, so they discount the one good thing that just happened. It's a common trait, one of the top 10 traits among unhappy people. Unhappy or dissatisfied people are glass half-empty people, always seeing what's missing, not what they have in their hand. Number eight, dissatisfied or unhappy people are lonely. Number nine, dissatisfied people seek materialism over everything else in life. Number 10, dissatisfied people don't make time for the right things. I don't know if these researchers realized it, but when they wrote this, but God has already identified all of these things in his word. You know, part of the reason so many people are dissatisfied is because the world we live in is filled with all these false doctrines. False doctrines about what's right or wrong. False doctrines about how to make heaven your home. False doctrines about anything and everything you can imagine. They're out there. Including false doctrines about how to find happiness and satisfaction in this life. See, the world wants you to think, as one example, that things you possess will bring you satisfaction. I mean, who hasn't heard the saying, the one who dies with the most stuff wins? There's a poster you can buy so you can add that to your collection of stuff that says, the one who dies with the most stuff wins. You know, the world is constantly inventing new stuff so that you can acquire it. And you think about it, like they come out with the new model shotgun, so my old model shotgun isn't as good as it used to be a moment ago when they came out with the new model. And you know what? They're going to do that to me again next year and the year after that. Why? Because they want me to want something more than what I have. So they keep inventing new stuff. And they keep saying they put new features and functions in it, but when I pull the trigger, it does the same thing it did last time I had the same model, right? The world would like to tell you that having friends will bring satisfaction in your life. I mean, think about it. Recently, Facebook has invented a whole new system for measuring your friendships, as in how many people are you friends with? And how many people liked your last post? You know, I found this support group that has over 58,000 people in it who say they're addicted to Facebook and they suffer from anxiety or depression when they don't get their Facebook fix. Do you know where I found that group? On Facebook. Let me tell you, if you're hoping to find more satisfaction with your life from Facebook, you might be victim of another one of the world's false doctrines. Right. And you know, the number of people that are indoctrinated with this are growing exponentially. Thousands, millions, billions now daily are looking for some satisfaction from a thing that didn't exist just a few years ago. The world says a successful career will bring you satisfaction. You know, there was a time when I was trying to climb the corporate ladder myself, only to then later in life find out that I actually couldn't make things happen in my career. It was really God who was going to make things happen in my career or not. It wasn't my manager that was going to promote or demote me. It was God who was going to promote or demote me. But even though I was filled with the Holy Ghost at this time, I still bought into this false doctrine. So how is it I have the Spirit of God in me, I have the Word of God spoken to me all the time, I feel the presence of God, but yet I buy into this false doctrine that says I have to maneuver or do or be something in order to make something happen? I should know better, but we're all susceptible to these things, and it wasn't until enough of that false doctrine disappointed me that I started to question it and say, you know, I don't think this is the way it works. And you know, suddenly as you start to turn these things over to God, all of a sudden he says, okay, now you're ready for a promotion. The Bible says, in fact, that in Romans chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, that the will of God for our lives is good, it's perfect, and that we shouldn't think so highly of ourselves. And Psalms 75 and 6 says, for promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth one down and setteth up another. And we know in Romans 8:28, we hear this all the time, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to God's purpose. So here I am sitting in my employment thinking I should be something else or have a different position or have achieved a higher level, and God's saying, you're exactly where I want you to be. Who am I to question God's authority and where I'm at in whatever it is I'm doing? The world's filled with these false doctrines. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on. There's literally no end to the amount of misinformation that's out there around what will bring you happiness. We heard it this morning as Pastor preached, search or ask Google, you know, how do I become happy? And you'll get thousands of results of opinions on how to get happy. None of them will bring up any scriptural references that will actually help you get happy. Consider your life before this truth was delivered to you. I mean, did you try all sorts of things to find happiness or fulfillment in your life? Were you like me thinking that that thing or this thing would bring me some extra happiness only to acquire it and find the joy was just fleeting, leaving me only wanting more? I think we've all, no matter where you've been or where you've come from, had some of these experiences of having disappointments of the things that we thought were going to bring us happiness from this world. Now, can you also try and remember when you received this revelation of who Jesus is? Do you remember how you felt after God filled you with his Spirit, after you were baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins? I remember feeling this sense of freedom like I had never experienced before. I remember feeling like nothing in the world could possibly even matter anymore except Jesus and his transforming power. Do you remember? Take a minute just to go back. That day, that night, that week after God first revealed himself to you. So we all know what it feels like when the world's version of satisfaction lets us down. And most of us here tonight have had the experience as God reveals himself to us, being freed from this world system of things that won't make you happy. So let me bring one more feeling back to your memory. If you have a driver's license and you've been driving for any length of time, you might be able to relate to this. How many of you know what it feels like to get pulled over? How many of you know what it feels like to lie in church since you're not admitting to knowing what it feels like to be pulled over? I know what it feels like. You know when you see those flashing lights in the rearview mirror and your heart starts beating? The adrenaline starts flowing. And then, you know, at first you're hoping it's for the other guy or the other person driving next to you, and you realize, no, that's for you as they pull up behind you. And then all of a sudden it goes from a panic to an anger as you start to get angry about the financial loss you're likely to about to lose because of the thing that you did wrong. Maybe it's just me who feels this way. I'm getting a few. So while I brought up all those bad feelings and you try and forget them for the moment, I'll share a little bit of my own experience. One of these experiences, I've had a few, none recently. Thank you, Jesus. You see, it was almost 19 years ago, as I said, and it was that very next Sunday after I had first been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. At the time, I lived with my parents in Kenosha, and so after service on a Sunday evening, I was driving down Highway 31, still basking in what was the presence of God after that service in my car, singing and praising to God as I drove home, and then suddenly those lights, flashing lights, pulled up behind me. So I pulled my little red Toyota Celica over to the side of the road, and it was strange, though, because my heart wasn't racing, my adrenaline wasn't pumping. I didn't start to get angry like I was before. None of the feelings that I had experienced in past situations were showing up. And so as the officer took my driver's license and went back to his vehicle, the lights are still flashing in my rearview mirror. And as I waited, I remember saying out loud in the car as I was talking to Jesus, and I said, "Jesus, you know I'm tight on cash right now. But if it's your will that I get a ticket tonight because I've broken the law, then I'm okay with that because you're in charge." I remember saying that out loud, just talking to God, a week after I had just been filled with the Holy Ghost and had this revelation of who Jesus really is. And so as the officer came back to my car, he handed me my driver's license and gave me a gentle warning not to speed anymore. I've never gotten a warning before, and I've never gotten a warning since. There's no reason for that officer to have let me off the hook, but I believe God was so thrilled with my response at that moment, at that time. None of the things that this world would have hooks into me normally pulled on me. But it wasn't because of me. It was because I had this overwhelming experience with the power of God that was counteracting all of those things that would normally have pulled on my emotions, my fear, my anxiety, anger. None of those things showed up. So let me ask you again, do you remember that feeling of completeness, that feeling of total contentment that came to you when God moved into your life for the first time? So then why today do we somehow let ourselves become infected with these false doctrines, these philosophies of this world, which tells us that we're short something? That we're lacking friends, that we're lacking in our relationships, that we are lacking in money or good looks or whatever it is that our flesh desires. You know, if you had that feeling of satisfaction when you started this walk with God, did you have more of that thing that you're desiring now than you did back then? Like, no, you probably had less even back then. God's given you so much more since then, but yet we're still getting pulled on by this world, by these false doctrines of what will make us happy. No, the true satisfaction only comes from one place, but it's predicated on our walk with God. I mean, I feel like this is part two of the message we heard this morning. So when feelings of dissatisfaction, which are real, which we've all experienced, come into my life and your life, that should be a warning, that should be an alarm, alert. That I need to renew something in my life. I need to grab a hold of something more than I had just at this moment, because it's not God's intention that I have those pulls, that I am dissatisfied. If I'm satisfied with something in this world, it's because I'm probably lacking something supernatural in my life that I had at one time. Tonight it's time to be dissatisfied with dissatisfaction. God has a plan that wants to remove all the worries, all the concerns, but it's not going to happen if we just keep doing the exact same thing that we've been doing and now living with some form of dissatisfaction somewhere in our lives. You know, when you get really determined to change something in your life, you take action. But sometimes we can just kind of like let it go by and live with it and live with it a little longer and just keep living with it, never addressing that thing. Why don't you say it with me? I'm dissatisfied with dissatisfaction.
I'm dissatisfied with dissatisfaction.
All right, some of you felt like you meant it when you said it. Thank you. I mean, really, think about it. You have to get to a place where you're really dissatisfied, like you're really not happy with not being happy. Because you could just go along and not be happy and just go along and not be happy and just go along and not be happy and do exactly the same thing that you've been doing, and guess what? You're not going to be happy. Or you could get upset. You could get frustrated. You could actually get to the point where you want to do something about your unhappiness. You know, the Bible's filled with all these promises. If you will, I will. If you will, I will. God says, if you will, I will. And so, but like humans, we like to weigh the trade-offs before we commit to anything. Like, let us know what it's going to cost up front. We'll decide if it's the right price, right? But then there's this tipping point which we will take action, but, you know, only if the conditions get so bad that we're compelled to do something. You know, I recognize that there's been times in my own life I was somewhat dissatisfied, but it wasn't so dissatisfied that I took any action. No, I just let it go on. But then at other times, I remember distinctly situations in my life got to a point where I just couldn't go on. There was no continuing on with the situations that were going on at that time. I had to do something. Something had to change. It just wasn't going to work going forward like this. I was dissatisfied with that dissatisfaction to a point where I had to take some action. But tonight, if you're dissatisfied with your life in any area, at any level, it's dangerous just to let that thing go unaddressed. Don't wait until it gets so big that you have to take action, that you can't go forward without changing something. Because those little things start to grow into bigger things, and they're much easier to deal with when they're smaller than when they're bigger. I know from my own experiences. And at the same time, you could have a bunch of little things totally unrelated that all add up to some really big dissatisfaction. Amen. That could take you down a path that isn't the will of God for your life.
Right.
Let me show you what I mean. And Brother Hoffman, if you could put up the first slide. How all these little things can start to add up into a big thing. It's like a chain reaction, right? A cause and effect. And so a couple of months ago on a Wednesday night, I know it's probably hard to read, and I'll explain it here in just a minute. A couple months ago on a Wednesday night, instead of our regular teaching, we did a group exercise where your young people helped to teach each other about the cause and effect of things in their lives that take place in all of our lives, really. And the exercise was called the 5 Whys. And so we handed out these blank cards, note cards, and pens, and they had a place to write down the problem or the situation that we were doing the exercise for, and then explain why that happened, and then why that happened, and then why that happened. It's called the 5 Whys. And it's actually a principle. You may have come across it in your job or in education if you ever get involved with a set of problem-solving techniques called Six Sigma. Now, I'm not a Six Sigma black belt, but I've come to appreciate the usefulness of some of these problem-solving techniques like the 5 Whys. So we're going to use the example problem to teach this concept to you. So you know, if nothing else, you'll learn a new thing called the 5 Whys tonight. And so the one that we used as an example to teach everyone was, the situation is your car stops suddenly on the side of the road. And so if that's the problem, the way that you go about this process is you ask, well, why did your car stop suddenly aside the road? And so I've got an example of one of their answers up here on the screen. I'm not sure how well you can see it, maybe a little bit. I'll read it to you in case you can't read it. So why did your car stop on the side of the road? Well, it ran out of gas. So why did your car run out of gas? Because I had no money. Well, why did you have no money? Because I have no job. Well, why do you have no job? I'm too lazy. Well, why are you too lazy? Because I was born that way. So that was just one we did for fun. And You know, I'm not sure that we could solve the problem of being born lazy. I'm not sure if that's necessarily true either, but you get the idea, right? One thing leads to another, leads to another. Your car stopped suddenly. Well, why? So on and so forth. So the five whys is trying to uncover the chain of events that led up to that thing, because you're looking for a place, an opportunity where you can actually do something about it. So I don't know if I can fix the way that you were born, but I might be able to help you find a job, right? I've got some yard work that needs, so we find a place that we can actually do something about it, knowing some things we can't do anything about, but that's the whole process of the five whys. So now that you've been trained, let me show you a couple examples that the youth said when we presented them with some real life problems. I mean, you know, they live real lives just like we live real lives, and so let's not sugarcoat it. Let's get to the heart of some problems that are real. And so the problem that we posed to them in one example was, imagine you're a 19-year-old youth and you decide to leave church altogether. So if you go to the next slide, so here we go. So if the situation is you're a 19-year-old and you decided to leave church altogether, why? And so this was one youth's answer, and we took these anonymously. Why did they leave church? Because they don't feel God like they used to. So why don't they feel God like they used to? Because they've just been going through the motions in church. Well, why have they been just going through the motions? Because they've just been coming to church on Sunday mornings now. Well, why have they just been coming to church on Sunday mornings? Because they decided to hang out with their friends instead of go to church. So why did they decide to hang out with friends instead of go to church? Because they cared about their friends more than about salvation. Yeah, these young people started to preach to us in their answers. You know, they understand the cause and effect of things in lives and how one little thing can lead to another thing, can lead to another thing, and next thing you know, it's a big thing. Another example of a situation or a problem, if you go to the next slide, we told the kids, imagine you realize that you've been left behind. The trumpet has sounded, and you're still on the ground. Why? Well, I wasn't as good off as I thought I was. Well, why weren't you as good off as you thought you were? Because I wasn't as grounded in the church as I should have been. Well, why weren't you as grounded in the church as you should have been? Because I made compromises in my life. Well, why did you make compromises in your life? Because I got caught up in the day-to-day busyness of life. Well, why did you get caught up in the day-to-day of life? Because I wasn't focused on God. Real answers from real people that are your youth, that understand there's a cause and effect to all of the actions in their lives and the impact of those actions on their walk with God. So if a little thing like not focusing some time on God can lead to being left behind when the trumpet sounds, or by simply putting too much value on friends can lead to walking away from God, then yeah, we don't want these little things to grow into big things. We need to address those areas in our lives that we're feeling dissatisfaction now before they turn into something else. Tonight, whether your dissatisfaction is small or large with one or many areas of your own life, it's time to take some action. It's time to get frustrated with being frustrated. It's time to become so dissatisfied with status quo that we have to do something. We're compelled to do something. Before any more time goes out and our spiritual tire continues to leak air until one day we are stuck, stranded on the side of the road. So let's take a look at some instructions from the book on how to find true satisfaction. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 91. Psalms chapter 91 and verse 16. It says in Psalms 91 and 16, with a long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So the question would be, then how do I get that long life that's filled with satisfaction? Well, in that same chapter, let's go back and start in verse 9. You see, satisfaction that was described in this and the long life that is filled with satisfaction comes when we create a habitation for God in our lives. Starting in verse 9, it says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, a place for God in your life, and a place where you interact with God. We heard it this morning. When you entertain the presence of God, it's creating a habitation for God in your life. Amen. We do that on Sunday mornings. We do that on Sunday nights. On Wednesday nights, we do that. On Saturday mornings, we do that. And we do that on our own throughout the week. Anytime we open up the Word of God, anytime we start to pray, anytime we start to sing songs to God, we are creating a habitation for God in our lives. And not only will you get satisfaction in a long life, it goes on in verse 10 to say that there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder and the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under thy feet, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and show you my salvation. Satisfaction comes when we make habitation for God in our lives. And not only satisfaction, but all these protections, all these benefits, all these blessings. Just doing what we know we should do and love to do. But sometimes, as someone said, I just got caught up with the day-to-day life and I didn't make God a priority. And next thing you know, I'm dissatisfied with whatever. I fill in the blank. So do you want to ride on the high places of the earth? Turn to Isaiah chapter 58 with me. Isaiah chapter 58 and starting in verse 13. The Bible says that satisfaction will come to us like would only come from riding in the high places when we set aside a day for God, like we do every Sunday. It says in Isaiah 58, verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on the holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thy own ways, nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thy own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. God's asking just simply to set aside a day and make it his day. Things that we already do, but you know that. You're here. It's a Sunday night. You're one of those that already realizes that your satisfaction doesn't come from hitting the golf course on Sunday afternoons. Your satisfaction comes from getting into the presence of God as often as the doors are open. Amen. But as we even heard tonight and earlier today, you know, there's all sorts of voices that are vying for your attention to say, hey, you know, you could take tonight off. We could go have fun and do some things. You know, like our youth said, because I cared more about my friends than my salvation. Satisfaction also comes when we live our everyday lives according to the Word of God. Psalms chapter 90, would you turn to that with me? Psalms chapter 90 and verse 12. It's not God's will that any of us would be dissatisfied. The opposite is true. He actually wants us to be satisfied in this life. You know, I can only imagine the life that's coming, the life with transformed bodies, worshiping God for all eternity. I actually can't even imagine that. And I'm sure it's great. I'm sure it's going to be amazing. But what I value right now is what God is doing in my life today. Because I can see it, I can feel it, I can touch it. And so he wants us not just to wait until some glorious day when we leave this place to be satisfied. He wants satisfaction to actually come to us now while we're in this life, in this flesh. Psalms chapter 9, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants." Here it is in verse 14. "O satisfy us early with thy mercy, which is goodness and loving kindness that comes from God, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us or given us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work..." That is the things that God does in our lives. "Appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, and yea, the work of our hands establish thou it." God wants to show himself strong in our lives every day, through everything, in everything. I think sometimes though we're looking for the big explosion, the big check, the big whatever to happen, and what I've observed and learned in my own life is God doesn't show up with the big check very often. What he does show up is every day with a check, every day with a benefit, every day with a thing, as long as I'll continue to walk in according to his word to the best of my ability. And so we could be waiting for that house that we want God to give us, or we could just be enjoying the thing that he gave us today and watch where he takes tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. So dissatisfaction, I believe, comes from all these false doctrines. The world is trying to indoctrinate us with the things you should have, the relationships you should have, the everything else, right? The list goes on and on and on. But there's another place that dissatisfaction comes from. It's when we disobey the word of God. Psalms 128 and 1 says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." There has to be a reverence and understanding that everything we do matters. And as soon as we do things that we know aren't right according to the word of God, I guarantee dissatisfaction is going to creep up somewhere in your life. It may not even be with the thing that has been gone astray from what you know is right, but someplace else, something is going to feel less fulfilling as it was just a moment ago because of when we let sin into our lives. But if we'll walk in his ways, if we'll do our best to follow the word of God and apply it to our lives, he will make us happy. He will give us satisfaction in this life. It says in Proverbs 13 and 25, "The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want." You know, I'm flesh just like your flesh. We're all made of the same stuff. We all have the same perfectly flawed design on our own. And I know there's times when a thing will catch my eye, and I'll want it. I'll want to find a way to acquire it. I'll do tons of research about it. I'll look for good prices on it. It all of a sudden becomes this thing that's constantly in front of me. And if I realize that thing just keeps growing and growing, that's an alarm to myself to say, hey, you know what? Maybe instead of doing all that research and all of that price checking shopping, maybe you should just spend a little time over at church praying. And you know what? Next thing you know, it's not even on my list of wants and desires anymore, because anytime my flesh starts to overreact to this world, to me, it's an alarm that says, I just need more of God. And if God wants that thing to come into my life, or he sees, sure, I'll give you the desires of your heart, you know what? It's going to happen. I don't have to make it happen. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to build up a way to do it. I just have to find more time with God. It says in Job 5 and 17, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty. We heard it this morning. It's okay to feel bad in church because that means God's trying to put a change into our lives somewhere. You know, let me tell you from my own experience, if you're dissatisfied with your financial situation and the flesh says you can't afford to obey what the Word of God says, that's a lie. You can't afford not to obey what the Word of God says when it comes to your finances. Right. It's this vicious trap. You're in a situation where you don't have enough, and so 10% doesn't sound like you know. You can do the math. You get the calculator out. You don't have 10% to give. But you know what? You don't have, because you don't have 10% that you're giving. You can't expect God to fulfill his commitments to you if you don't fulfill your commitment to the Word of God. And there's no way you'll be satisfied in that area of your life if you don't apply the Word of God to your life. And I know from experience, I've been on both sides of the equation. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 11. If the musicians would come. You know, the point of this tonight is that there isn't a thing in this world that's going to bring you satisfaction. Right. And all the things that were on your list as of this today aren't going to bring you satisfaction. Oh, they're good and they're fine and there's nothing wrong, as we heard, tennis and turkey hunting or coon hunting, shotguns. It's all, nothing wrong with those things, but they're not going to bring you satisfaction. Amen. Whatever's on your list isn't going to bring you satisfaction. As much as you think about it, as much as you desire it, it is not going to do it. It's the false doctrine of this world is trying to tell us that we need something else. The only thing that's going to bring satisfaction is what God does in our lives and our relationship that we have with him. And one of the ways that we can activate that satisfaction, that we can fulfill that satisfaction that God truly wants to have, is when we're productive for him, when we're fulfilling his word, his instructions. As it says in Isaiah 58, starting in verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul. He wants to satisfy your soul. And it says, even in a drought, he'll make fat thy bones. When there's nothing going on around you, he can still make it good for you in your situation. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. True satisfaction. So how does that satisfaction come? Well, every one of you can have it. All you have to do is reach out and minister to someone that you see that has need. Turn with me, or go back up a few verses to verse 10, same chapter, Isaiah 58 and verse 10. If you want to have that kind of satisfaction of your soul, it says, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, if you'll take time out of your things to reach out to someone who's hungry, if you'll reach out to satisfy those that are afflicted, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness become as a noonday. You could be in the worst situation, whatever it is in your life, and as you start to minister to someone else's needs, all of the things that have been plaguing you, all of the dissatisfaction that's been in your heart will start to just disappear. It says, thy darkness will become as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Do you know who's most excited about God in church? It's whoever has a new baby. They're most excited about God because they're experiencing it all over again through the eyes of the one that they helped, the one that they took time out of their schedules to minister to address the needs of, to reach out, to share the truth with. Tonight, if you'd all stand with me, I've got one more slide that I'd like to share with you from the exercise we did with the young people. And so this scenario wasn't a problem. It was actually a good result, right? You can, with the five whys, you can have a problem you're trying to track, or you could have a good thing you want to repeat, and you ask yourself, how do I get more of that good thing? And so in this situation, the scenario was, what if a 16-year-old visitor is filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins? If that was the thing that happened, why? So why did the 16-year-old get baptized, and why were they filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, because someone talked to them about it. So why did someone talk to them about the Holy Ghost and being baptized? Well, because that person felt the need to talk to them. So why did that person feel the need to talk to them? Because they were sensitive to the Spirit of God. Well, so why were they sensitive to the Spirit of God? Because they had a close relationship with God. So why did they have a close relationship with God? Because they prayed and read their Bible. You see, our teenage youth know what it takes to reach the lost. And it's not programs, it's not banners, it's not radio ads. It's spending time with God. If we'll take the energy that we've got focused on the things that we're dissatisfied in our lives and just focus that on more time with God, He'll take all the dissatisfactions away. Amen. Everything will just start to fall into place when we just spend time with God, like we heard this morning, when we just entertain His presence. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what your dissatisfactions are. I don't know what's wrong, but we all have things. And no matter what your things are, the answer is the same. It all starts with one place, one God. And so as we open up this altar tonight, I wonder if God doesn't want to take some dissatisfactions away tonight. But you're going to have to get frustrated enough to be frustrated with being frustrated, dissatisfied enough with dissatisfaction that you actually want to do something about it, not just let it go on another day, another week, another month. Thank you, Jesus. The altar's open.